Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
I'm so glad that you guys are here today as we continue to talk about being Vegas strong. And I want to pray for our city in a minute, but before we do that, wanted to remind you that we still have these Pray for Vegas, Vegas Strong shirts available at the Velcro Bar. So the deal is that every single dollar you give for a shirt is going to help victims and survivors of the shooting. And what we're asking is, you know, typically you'd pay $15 for a t-shirt. And so we're saying, hey, maybe you could give more than $15 so that we can give more money to people who are hurting. So maybe you can give $20 for a shirt. Maybe you can give $200 for a shirt. Last week we had one person who gave $1,000 for a shirt. Somebody else gave $500. And we were able to raise about $6,000 last weekend. So thank you guys for your generosity with that. Yesterday we were able to bless the first people with some of that money. There's a girl named Addison, and Addison was at the concert, had a bullet go through the back of her leg and through her shin, splintered her fibula, and she's gonna not be able to walk for 6 months, and then lots of physical therapy. Her mother is a Metro police officer, been on for 15 years, and a single mom raising a few girls. And so we went over yesterday and were able to help them with some of the bills that they're incurring because of all this, and bless them. We have a picture. And so that's Addison in the middle. This is her mom over here in the white shirt. Next, in between them, is Carly Brandt. Carly's a teenager at our church who was at the concert. We told you about her last week, that she designed these shirts as a way to try to raise money to help people. And then that's her dad, Tom. That's me. And then that's Brian. If you were here last week at 12 o'clock, we honored Brian. He's a Metro officer who was the first one into the room of the shooter, and also I think the first one onto the site of the concert. He right now is at the Raiders game. They flew him and the other seven people who went into the room there, and they're honoring him today at the Raiders game. So that's really cool. Man, it's been just a week of trying to do that. So we had our second support group meeting for survivors yesterday here. My wife's a counselor. She's doing that. And they actually asked her to lead the support groups for survivors over at Central Christian. So she'll be doing that as well. And we've gotten overwhelmed with churches around the country sending cards and banners and doing special offerings so we'd have more money to be able to help our community, and praying for us that we would hold out healing and hope to people during this hard time, and praying that we would be God's light in the darkness. And so let's pray with them right now. Let's pray for our city together. You know, these are hard times for all of us, and we all hurt. And then there's people like Addison and Carly who were directly impacted by the senseless evil that happened, and probably are hurting in a different way than we are. God, I just thank you that you care and that you're with us, and we thank you for the support we're receiving from all over the country. And God, I pray that during this time that each of us individually and that we as a church would be able to hold out faith and healing and hope to people who need it now more than ever. And that you'd help us to be able to find more people who we can bless during this time. Thanks for this church and the love that we have for our community and the generosity that we're showing. And God, we pray that you continue to use us in that way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to tell you a story. And there is a point in the story where you are going to think, wow, Vince is impressively brilliant. But most of the story, you're going to think, wow, Vince is colossally stupid. Okay? I'm going to ask you if you would focus on the brilliant part, ignore the stupid part, but that's up to you. So this happened 4 years ago. In fact, I told you this story on Christmas Eve 4 years ago. If you were here, you might remember it. One night, my family, we were going to grill steaks, and I decided to make a chimichurri sauce to go with the steaks. Now, I had never made chimichurri sauce. I had never even tasted it, but I had seen it on some TV shows, and it looked good. I thought I could try that. I'd seen it on cooking shows. Yes, I watch cooking shows. Me and the girls get together, do each other's nails, watch cooking shows. And so I was very excited. Like, this is going to be awesome. So I got a recipe, and I get out the blender. I had almost never used a blender, but it's easy, right? And so I put everything in the blender, and I started blending. And it was good, except for the parsley, and there's a lot of parsley in this. It wasn't blending. It was all kind of at the top, and it was just going around, it wasn't blending, and so I didn't know what to do, so I turned off the blender, turned it back on, turned it off, turned it on, thinking finally it's going to catch the, but it didn't work. And so I had this thought. Ready? This is the Vince's colossally stupid part of the story. I thought, well, I could blend it, and while I'm blending it, just push it down, and I'd just be careful and push it down, and that way it will catch the parsley, and then it will start blending it, and pull my hand out. And so I thought, okay. And so I pushed the blender, it started blending, I took the top off, and I just pushed down a little bit, but it still wasn't getting it, so I pushed down a little bit more, and it just didn't get it, so I pushed down a little bit more, and that's when my fingers got blended. Yeah, that's when it happened. And I will tell you this, I have cut my finger with a knife before, that hurts, right? I have hit my finger with a hammer before, that hurts. It turns out blending your fingers combines the best of both of those injuries. You've got the slice of a knife with the speed and blunt force of a hammer because that blender is moving so fast. And so I screamed. No, I didn't. I shrieked. And the pain was so intense that I kind of did one of these and I thought, I'm going to faint. Which sounded nice. Like, I was like, I can escape the pain. Somebody else can take care of the blood that's gushing out of my fingers. The problem was that my wife wasn't home, so it was just the two kids. And in this moment of absolute pain, I thought, my kids won't be able to deal with this. And if I faint right now, I'm going to hit my head on the counter or my head's going to smash against the floor. It won't just be my fingers. It will be my head that blood is coming out of. And so, and by the way, this is the moment where you should think Vince is unbelievably, impressively brilliant. Even in that moment of pain, with blood spurting out of my fingers, I had the presence of mind to intentionally dive to the floor, thinking that way if I fainted, I'd already be down there and wouldn't hit my head on the way down. Well, I didn't faint. I was just laying there. And so I started yelling, kids, Band-Aids, lots of Band-Aids, it's a gusher. And what stunk is that, man, I started out so excited. You know, I started out with such high hopes. And man, isn't that the way it goes for us? You know? Right, like you start out so excited with high hopes, like as a kid when you have your whole life in front of you, or that day you made the team, or when you went off to college, or the day you got married, or when you had a kid, or when you moved to Las Vegas. You start out so excited, but man, so often things don't go the way we thought they would. And so instead of being on this high, sometimes you just find yourself low. Right? You end up hurting. I grew up with an abusive dad. He was very emotionally and verbally abusive, sometimes physically abusive. And so I just had a lot of low moments in my childhood. One of the worst was this night I was sleeping. And I felt these hands shaking me awake, and it was my dad, and my dad said, we got to move right now, let's go. And I was like, what? And he said, we're moving right now, grab a couple things, we're moving right now. And my dad was a con man, there was always somebody who wanted him arrested or dead, and we were running from someone. And so he had a truck outside, and so we grabbed some things really fast, we threw them in the truck. My dad and I got in the truck, my mother and my sister got in our car, and we left New Jersey and moved to Florida. I was seven, and my mother and my sister, they stopped at a relative's house on the way to visit them, and my dad and I just kept driving, and so we got to Florida first. And we got to this town I guess we were maybe going to live in, and we went to a hotel. We got a hotel room, and there was a restaurant in the parking lot. And so we went over to this restaurant for dinner, and my dad was talking to the waitress and talking to the waitress and talking to the waitress, and I didn't really think anything of it. Got done with dinner, went back over to the hotel, and I was so sad. Like, I'm thinking about my friends in New Jersey I'd never see again and having to make new friends, and my mom and sister aren't there. But I thought, man, this is kind of cool. Like, I've never been in a hotel just with me and my dad. Like, that's kind of cool. And then my father told me that he wasn't going to be staying, that he was going to be out for the night. I didn't understand it then. He was going to meet the waitress he was talking to, and he said, you're going to be by yourself, but it's okay. I'm going to lock the door. You'll be fine. And he left. And I'm there, 7 years old, in this hotel room. I'm scared. I'm peeking out the blinds in the parking lot, and it just hurt, you know, thinking about the friends I had lost, thinking about, you know, this new town I was going to live in. And I saw that there was an ashtray on the dresser, and I grabbed it, and I took it into the bathroom. I got in the bathtub. I smashed the ashtray in the bathtub, and I tried to slit my wrist with it. I was unsuccessful, and when I realized I was unsuccessful and it wasn't going to work, I freaked out. I was hit by this insane fear that my father would see glass in the bathroom and he would beat the crap out of me because I broke something. And so I spent, I don't know how long, just picking up every little sliver of glass and flushing it down the toilet so he wouldn't notice. But I spent the rest of the night fearing that he would walk in the morning and realize that this hotel room was missing an ashtray, which made no sense. He didn't smoke, and that he would piece together what I had done and I would be in trouble. You know, looking back on it, I realized that that night, the ashtray wasn't the only thing that was broken. I was hurting. And that hurt stayed with me for a long time. And perhaps you're like me. If you're honest, you're hurting. It may be that, like me, you were abused maybe by a parent. Or it could be that, like me, your parents were divorced. Or maybe as a child, you were exposed to sexuality in an inappropriate way at an inappropriate time by an inappropriate person. And it's had a negative effect on your life ever since. It might be a physical issue for you, something you're struggling with physically. Or it could be an emotional, mental issue, maybe depression. Maybe you had a spouse leave you. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. You're hurting. Sometimes that's the way it goes for us. And it's not just us as individuals. It's also us corporately. Like, right now as a city, we're hurting, right? Like, we can't believe what's happened. We're trying to figure out how do we move on from this? How do we heal from this? And all of it leads me to a question. The question is, can God heal hurting people? Can God heal hurting people? Like, the core message of Christianity is that God loves and forgives bad people. But can God heal hurting people? Does he even notice the pain we're in? Does he care? Can he heal us? I want to try to answer those questions today, and we're going to look at a story in the Bible to do that. It's in a book of the Bible called Luke chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. We put all the verses on the screen. You can just read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. We'd love to give you a Bible. The Velcro Bar is our connecting place, and you can grab a free Bible on your way out. So we're going to start in verse 11. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord, that's Jesus, saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Okay, so Jesus was on his way into a town called Nain. And by the way, little historical note for you, when a person entered into that town, they were inane in the membrane.
Inane in the brain.
Some of you have no idea what I'm doing, and some of you are like, you're with me. Some of you are not. Either way, I apologize. I can't help it. Every time I read that story, that's what I think. Anyway, so he's on his way. Jesus comes across this funeral procession. We don't really know much about the situation, right? How did the widow's husband die? How long has he been dead? How old was this son of hers who had died? Did the widow have any daughters? We don't know. We do know almost certainly that the son had died within the last 24 hours. Back then, people were buried very quickly after death because of the climate, and they didn't have formaldehyde or embalming fluids. So this mother, it's like just in the last day or so, had lost her only son. And the shocked numbness had probably started to wear off, and the rawest, deepest emotions of pain were setting in. I think it's kind of like our city right now. You know, it's like the shock is starting to wear off, and now I think it's just like a deep, raw pain that's setting in. Well, Jesus comes walking by, and the first thing I want you to notice is what Jesus felt. What Jesus felt. The verse said, his heart went out to her. Now, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek, and then it's translated into English for us. And the word that's translated here in the story, his heart went out to her, is my favorite word. Anytime it's in a story, I always point it out to you guys. It's the word splagna. Splagna. The reason it's my favorite word is because splagna. It's just disgusting sounding, right? It sounds like you just splagnaed all over the place, right? Check this out. That's actually what the word means. And so the word splagna refers to your intestines, but the form of that word that's used means to have your intestines pulled out of your body. It says his heart went out to her, but really exactly what it said was his intestines were ripped out. The reason that word splagna is used is because you feel pain for other people in your stomach. Right? Like when you're watching TV and they show the starving kid in Africa, or when you know the family who lost their home to a fire, or 2 weeks ago when you first found out this news that there had been a shooting in our city, like your stomach hurts, right? That feeling is splagna. It's splagna, and that's what Jesus felt when he saw this woman who had just lost her son. Now, what's interesting here is that what Jesus is seeing is a very common scene. Like maybe if you or I were walking and we saw these people in this kind of marching funeral procession, we might be like, oh, weird, what's going on here? But because it wouldn't be normal for us, but it was totally normal back then. This was like an everyday occurrence. People die every day, and when they die, this is what would happen. The next day, they would have this marching funeral procession. It was a totally ordinary moment, but Jesus has an extraordinary reaction. He didn't just feel sorry for her. He felt this woman's pain. His guts were ripped out. First thing I want you to notice is what Jesus felt. The second thing is what Jesus did. What he did. You know, sometimes we have an emotional reaction to another person's pain, but we don't do anything about it. It may be that we just don't care enough to act. It may be we do, but like, there's just nothing I can do to help, right? We don't know what to do. Well, here's the deal. Jesus felt something, but then he does something. He cares enough, and he's able. So what does he do? The verse said that he walked up, and it said he touched the coffin. Now, we need to take our idea of a coffin and throw it out for a minute, because that's not their coffins. Their coffins did not have sides or a lid on top. For them, a coffin was a flat board, and the body was just laid on a flat board, okay? And so probably when it says Jesus touched the coffin, probably it doesn't mean that he went up and put his hand under the board. Probably, I think what we're supposed to understand is that he actually touched the body. Either way, something amazing is happening in that moment. Jesus is crossing boundaries that no one ever crossed back then. See, the religious leaders back then had established over 500 laws that they said people had to follow. And they had a lot of authority and power, so they would make you follow these laws. For these religious leaders, it was not about people. It was not even really about God. It was about religion. It was about following the rules. It was about keeping the external appearance of cleanliness, regardless of what was really happening for this person on the inside. And one of the laws that they had established was that you could not touch a dead body or anything that touched a dead body. A dead body was considered unclean. If you touched one or something that had been touched by that body, you therefore became unclean. And so Jesus walks up, his heart goes out to this woman, and ignoring all their religious policies, he touches her son. He's like, you guys don't understand. Your boundaries would keep me from showing the compassion that I must show. And so your boundaries need to be crossed. And that's who we want to be as a church. I think that's who we are. We want to be a church that feels people's pain, whose heart goes out to hurting people, and who are willing to reach out and touch the hurting, who want to be used by God to bring healing to hurting people. That's what we've been trying to do these past 2 weeks, raising money for victims' families and offering support groups for survivors. Like, we're trying our best to reach out and touch the hurting, because that's what Jesus was like. That's what Jesus did, right? He goes up, he touches this boy, and it doesn't say this. I think I can assure you, the crowd gasped. It was like, people don't do that. Jesus is supposed to be this rabbi, this spiritual person. He's breaking the rules. And so they all would have gasped because of how shocking this was. But then something even more shocking happened. The dead boy gasped. All of a sudden, this boy who had been dead for a day, he's breathing, like Jesus' touch brought him from death to life. He's breathing again. It's amazing. And indirectly, it does something almost just as dramatic for the mother. See, back then, if you were a widow, if you didn't have a husband, your only real hope was your son. If you were a widow with no son, you had no hope. And to raise money, to provide an income for yourself, you very likely would have to do questionable things, maybe horrible things. Who knows if she had daughters? If she did, they needed more income, and we don't even want to think about what it would have ended up happening to those daughters. But Jesus touches her son, and he's alive again. And Jesus walks the boy over to his mother, and he kind of presents him in an affectionate way. And Jesus is not only giving him back her son, he's also giving her back her hope, because she had very little just a few moments earlier. So, two things I wanted you to notice. First, what Jesus felt. Second, what Jesus did. And the reason is because if you're hurting like I'm hurting, we need to know, what does Jesus feel? And what does Jesus do? So how does Jesus feel about your hurting? And he sees you, and his heart goes out to you, like splagna. He feels your pain. And I know what you might be thinking. A lot of people think this is like, no, like, that's nice, but not me. Like, what I've gone through, a lot of people go through. It's just ordinary. There are people who are hurting a lot worse than I am. I don't think God notices me or my pain. That's the cool thing about this story. No one else would have noticed the funeral procession. I mean, everyone dies. Lots of funerals were happening all over, widows everywhere. The situation was totally ordinary. But Jesus noticed. And he didn't just notice, he cared. His heart went out to her. Splotna, right? His guts and stomach hurt. His guts were ripped out. And that is exactly how Jesus feels about you and your pain. But can Jesus do anything? Can he actually heal your hurt? He can. See, the thing is that Jesus isn't just someone who lived, he's someone who lives. And healing people isn't just something that happened, it's something that happens. Now, if any of that is hard for you to believe, I understand, and you are in the right place. If you struggle to believe those things, to believe that Jesus is really still alive today, that healing people is something that he still does today, this church is for you. We are not just a church for people who already believe. We're a church for people who don't yet believe. We're for people who have questions and doubts. And if it's hard for you to believe that Jesus is still alive and still heals people today, I understand. Because I didn't believe it. When I was 20 years old, I did not know anything about Christianity. And then when I found out, I did not believe anything about Christianity, including the idea that Jesus was still alive. But what I did was I began studying the evidence. I did all kinds of research to try and disprove the Bible, but ran into all the evidence that convinced me that it's true. It's true. And so I decided, okay, if it's true, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to give my life to God, invite Jesus into my life. And so I became a Christian, but I still didn't believe that Jesus healed people now. Like, I knew he did back then, but I thought that was a Bible time thing, not today. And yet it was what I needed. Like, with all the things that had happened in my childhood with my dad, but like, I needed my hurts healed. And here's what happened with me. Jesus healed my hurt. Jesus healed my hurt. Now, I wish I could tell you it happened all of a sudden. Like, I put my faith in God and I accepted Jesus and everything was healed. But that is not what happened for me. It may happen for other people, I don't know, but it did not happen to me. For me, it took years. I've wondered why. I think part of it for me was that I was not ready to be healed. I wasn't ready. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus goes up to this guy. This guy's been paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus asks him a question. He asks, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" I think that is the stupidest question, right? Like, yeah, of course you want to get well. We all want to get well. Not necessarily. Right? We want to get well, but do we want everything that comes along with wellness? Are we willing to do the things we need to do to partner with God so that we can become well? Those are not such easy questions to answer. I also think, for me, part of the reason I didn't get healed immediately was that I wasn't putting myself in Jesus' path. I was not putting myself in a place where Jesus could touch me. I don't know if that makes sense, but like, think about this. There were probably several funeral processions within just a couple miles of Jesus on that day that we read about, but only this boy was raised to life, and only this mother received back her hope. Why? Because they were in the path of Jesus, right? They were at a place where Jesus could touch the boy. And I think, those first years, I wanted to get better. I wanted to be healed. And I look back and I realize wanting it is not enough. After the last service, somebody said, "Well, I've wanted that for years." Wanting it is not enough. I had to do things to put myself in Jesus' path and give him the opportunity to touch me. And at first, I didn't. It took me years before I was willing to do that, before I was willing to really pray about what had happened to me. It was just easier, I felt like, to ignore it, and so I didn't really pray about it. It was years before I was willing to really share my heart with God about it. It was years before I was willing to go to a support group where I could open up about what happened to me to other people and receive their support and their perspective and their prayers. When I finally did that, it was like there was this slow buildup. Like, I could sense something was happening in me as I shared with God, I shared with other people, and then there was this moment. It happened all at once. It was on an airplane flying from Norfolk, Virginia to Dallas, Texas. I don't know why. And I was praying about what had happened to me. And it was like in that moment, it was like Jesus reached out and touched me. And something inside of me gasped. And it was like in some very real sense, I went in that moment from being dead to alive. Honestly, when it happened, I doubted it. I was like, I don't think anything probably really just changed. Everything changed. Like since then, my relationship with God is so much deeper. My relationships with other people are so much better. It's like I'm a different person. But what I wonder about, what I care about is you. Like, where are you hurting? Is there something in your life that needs to be healed? Listen, Jesus' heart goes out to you. He knows, and he feels your pain. And right now, as a city, I think we're all hurting. We all need healing, and Jesus' heart goes out to us. He feels our pain. And even better, he can do something about it. If you just put yourself in his path, if you put yourself in a place where he can touch you, he will reach out and he will touch you and he will bring you the healing that you long for. This is why, by the way, if you've been here before, why we say things like, come back next week. The reason we say come back next week is not because like we're hoping to have higher attendance next week or something like that. It's not because, it's like, well, we want you to be here so that you can become a better person. Yeah, that we should all become better people, but it's not really about becoming a better person. The reason we come is to become whole persons, right? Because we're broken like that ashtray, because we need to be put back together. And when we show up here each week, we're putting ourselves in God's path that he can touch us. This is why we encourage you, get into a Verve group or come on Tuesday nights for one of our support groups. Because when you get into that group, a Verve group, you're going to be with like 6 or 8 or 10 people, and you meet each week and you share life together and you talk about God together and you maybe look at some Bible verses together. In the support groups, you share your story, you share your hurt, and it's like you realize other people are like, me too. And you're supported, and you get a new perspective on things, and you get prayed for. And when you get into one of those groups, either way, you are putting yourself in Jesus' path. And you're getting some friends to walk with you down that path. And we all need that. We're hurting. We need healing. We're going to give you a couple minutes to think about that, to pray about that if you pray. Maybe right now you're like, oh man, I need this. And we want to give you a chance to think about, okay, so what are you going to do? What's your next step? Maybe you're like, I don't know, where do I need this? And you could ask God, help me to see where I'm hurting, what I need. So we're going to give you a couple minutes to think and pray about that. During this time, our band is going to play a song. And during the song, we also have communion available. Here's part of the mystery of God. In order to heal our hurts, God had to be hurt. And he was willing to do that. And so in Jesus, God came to earth and he was nailed to a cross. His body was broken so we wouldn't have to stay broken. And so we remember and we thank Jesus for that in communion. Communion is available on the candlelit tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross. And it's a tangible reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's a way that we can hold in our hands and take into ourselves and recommit ourselves to giving our lives to God, to asking God to do his will in our lives and to asking God, God, touch me. I need what this represents. I need your forgiveness and I need your healing. So if you'd like to take communion, you can get up during the song, get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take that. If you're not ready for that, you can just hang out where you're at. Okay, so let me pray for you, and then we'll give you a few minutes to pray. Let's pray. God, life can be hard, and these last 2 weeks have been really hard. But you are really good, and without you, I don't know where we turn. But when we have you, we can find healing. But we have to be willing We have to offer our lives to you, accept what you've done for us, and put ourselves in your path. Guys, that's my prayer for us, is that every person in this room, wherever we were at coming in, that we would decide, you know what, I want that, I need this. And so I want to put my faith in God, and I want to be in a place where he can touch me. And so God, help us to know what next step we need to take. God, thanks for being a God who loves us and who wants to hold us in our pain and can do something about it. Thanks that we can find healing in you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.